Lighthouse Church presents the following message by Pastor Jason Holloman.
If you have your Bibles, turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. As a little bit of a primer, starting next week, that's the 9th, we're going to have a number of weeks where we're going to walk through the parables of Jesus. And so we're going to have an extended time where we will kind of walk through what it looks like and what some of the parables that Jesus gives us. Some are very confusing. Some are a little bit easier. We're going to pick one of the easier ones for next week, the parable of the sower or the parable of the soils, depending on your translation. And so the reason why we're picking that one is because Jesus gives us the meaning of that one. Super helpful. He doesn't give us the meaning of all of them, but he gives us the meaning of that parable. And so if you want to look ahead for next week, that's where we'll be. And I'm really excited about not just that parable, but I'm excited that if Jesus doesn't return before then we'll gather again. And we'll be in Frisco, and it'll be weird, but awesome, right? And so, but who knows? We could either get a CO before then, or Jesus can return. One I'm praying for a bit more than the other. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And then last in my notes to talk about before we jump in, it's important that as we gather, that we recognize as saints that today represents some of the best days for some, and today also represents some of the worst days of others in this congregation. And so there are folks sitting in here today who literally this morning got some significant news that's challenging and difficult. There are those sitting in here today who've had some of the best weeks of your life this last couple of weeks. Reconciliation within your marital covenant. Like, there are some of you in here that are as excited and as doing as well as you thought you ever could. And then there are those in here where the entire floor feels like was given way just today. And so as we gather, it's important that we recognize when we ask, hey, how are you doing? That for some, it really is a very challenging season. And for others, it's some of the best season. And so before I start in Hebrews 12, I just want to pray for our congregation. I want to pray for, and listen, many of you know some of the medical reality that I'm talking about. And then very few of you know some of the reconciliation that's taken place with a number of our marriages here. But for both, I do want to pray that the Lord would protect us, that we would continue to be a congregation that cares and that also just kind of intercedes on behalf of the other. And so if you will, bow with me and let's pray together. Father, your word says that you're the God of all comfort. Holy Spirit, come. Be great comfort from those who hurt. Father, I pray blessing upon this family who's struggling just with medical uncertainty, diagnoses, fears. Just what are you doing in some of these places where we feel really uncertain? And so, Father, I pray blessing upon this family. I pray, Father, that you would just bring medical clarity, that you would give great understanding to doctors and nurses and surgeons. Father, would you be the God who is a great healer? That's who you are. And Father, for just some of the marriages that have been miraculously healed from deep wounding. And you have done unbelievable work for those who have seen their children come to saving faith in just the last couple of weeks. Father, we thank you. So we are in this moment a congregation of great highs. We are so excited about so many things. And then at the exact same time, we are a congregation who laments, who has so much uncertainty, and who has so much fear. And so what better than to connect these two ideas than you, Father? And so, Father, would you be the joyous, celebrating God with those of us who celebrate, and would you be the all-present comfort to those who mourn and who wonder what the future will look like? And so, Father, as we read your word, we pray that your word would go forth, that we would be changed by your word, And so, Spirit, would you do the greatest miracle in this moment? Would you open our eyes? Would you open our ears to see and to hear and to understand your word? So we pray as Jesus prays. To some, it is not for them to hear. And we will see that in the next couple of weeks as we look at parables. And so we pray in this moment that as we read Hebrews chapter 12, that we would understand, that you would illumine our minds, that you would change our hearts in a way that only you can. This is a prayer for you, Almighty, alone. Who can manufacture that? We pray in the name of Christ for these things. Amen. So if you look at the motif here in Hebrews chapter 12, if you look at Hebrews chapter 12, you'll see it starts with this idea of a race. Now, I can take you to Timothy, where Paul's talking about boxing the air and telling Timothy, hey, we wrestle from Ephesians, or actually it's 1 Corinthians 9. There's all of these different metaphors when it comes to the Christian life. Okay, so we have boxing, we have wrestling, we have gardening, right? There's lots of different metaphors that we can give that the Christian life is like. And today, the metaphor is running. Now, this is important because if you look at the word to run, it is based upon a word that we derive the English word agony. Does anybody else feel that? So if I say, hey, run your race, run in a way that is filled with agony, right? It's almost an almost exact way to say the Greek word. It's hilarious. And so when we look at this idea, when people say, hey, you came to Christ, you come to faith, it's all great right now. It's like, man, you do not understand Christianity, right? It doesn't make any sense when you say all your problems will end or everything will kind of find its alignment with when you, if you will, come to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. If you've been a believer for any period of time, you know that is just not true. It's actually a terrible way to evangelize. All of your problems are going to go away. Just trust Jesus. What I want to say instead is like, look, you're going to have a lot of problems either way. Trust Jesus. Because man, I mean, it just doesn't, I just remember them telling me that. You're going to feel so much better. And I was like, I feel pretty good now. Like, what do I need this for, right? And so the motif that we're looking at is this idea of running a race. Hebrews chapter 12 in verse 1. Remember, the chapter divisions were not put in the original authorship here. This is an important fact because when you look at this, it looks like chapter 12 starts a new idea. It really doesn't. We know that because it starts with the word therefore. If you're studying the Bible, you have to know that therefore always connects one idea with the previous idea. It's a critical juncture when you look at that. So if you start with therefore, you have to see the context. And the context here for this passage, now some of you have been believers for a long time, you've been studying your Bible for a long time, great. You know that this is the great hall of faith. And so if you've not read Hebrews chapter 11, listen, I never assume anymore that people know what's in their Bibles. I never assume it anymore because we are not raised in the faith any longer. And so for me, it's really important. Like if you've not read Hebrews chapter 11, you need to go back and read it and just see all of these stories where people were doing these amazing things by faith. It's amazing, which starts our passage in chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Our passage for today. Back to chapter 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, there's an idea here that I think we have to be very careful with. So we get this idea where like you're running a race and you run into this huge stadium, right? And there's all these people and you're running in the stadium and all of these people are just looking at you, runner. And they're just clapping. You go, Billy. Come on, Billy. You keep going. And you get this idea that all these people that have already died are somehow in heaven, not beholding God Almighty, but looking at you and your race.
That's not what's happening here. If people are in heaven, they're not looking at you. Listen, I think you're awesome. I really do. And I think if you were running, I bet it would be awesome. But they're not looking at you. They're not thinking about you. Man, they are like captivated by the person of Christ and the triune God of the universe. Like, that's amazing. Have you read what that place looks like? I mean, streets of gold? No, they want to watch Holloman run a race 15 pounds overweight. They don't want to watch me run a race. It's like, look at Holloman, that 5K. He's going to die on this one. Like my grandfather, who I love, we buried him 2/5 of 10. He's not up there looking down at me, thinking, man, he is worshiping at the feet of Jesus. He is captivated by him. Like, I mean, he thinks I'm awesome, okay? He does. But man, he is worshiping Christ. Now, this is important. This is an important concept. Because if we don't have this, and we get this idea that we can somehow pray to saints, we can somehow kind of venerate saints, we can somehow kind of say, hey, Papaw or whoever up there, would you help me as it relates to God? And we see no evidence of that in the scriptures. What we see is that while we are here, man, yeah, we can absolutely engage and care for one another, and we can absolutely engage and commune with one another, and we can actually encourage one another, and you can watch my life, and I can watch your life. But man, let me tell you, I love you guys, but man, if your pastor goes to glory, man, I'm at the feet of Jesus. I'm just at the feet of Jesus. The Spirit will be with you. It'll be just fine. It'll be just fine. And so you get this idea, since we are surrounded by such a cloud of witnesses, it's an amazing concept, but it's not a factual idea. It's not a spatial idea. And so that's an important concept here. Since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely. I'm going to come back to this idea at the end. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now, this is an important fact. I can't tell you how many times. Usually, it's young seminarians. There was a season there while I was trying to finish up some work at seminary, and so some of those of us that had been there for a long time, we call us the multi-decade club. We'd be messing around with papers. We'd see, like, freshman seminarians coming in. We'd be like, oh, man, I hope they make it, right? So we're just writing papers. And I remember getting into a discussion with one of these guys, very bright, very bright. And he said, oh, listen, man, I'm running my race. I'm running my race that's set before me. And I was like, where are you getting that? And he's like, you know, my race. It's the one that's set before me. And I was like, no. Like, are you quoting Hebrews 12? He's like, that's exactly right. It's my race. And I was like, no, it is a race set before you. It is the race set before us. This is critical. It's a distinction. In a generation where everything is about us. Everything is about us. I lived on a street where I would always turn right, and there would be a sign sitting on the corner, and the sign said, it's all about you, Salon. And every time I drive past it, I'd be like, that sounds amazing. Like where I walk in, and it's just all about me. Can you imagine? It's like, you walk in, and it's like, hey, get up. I want to sit down now. It's about me. It's all about me, guys, right? This generation, our current cultural temperature is so self-absorbed. Anything that we have the potential to make about us, we make about us. I mean, even if it's not even close to us, it's about us. This is actually the basis of paranoia. It's kind of fun, right? So Amazon driver, comes in and delivers a package, right? And the guy stays a little too long. And maybe just, I don't know, needed a stretch and kind of does a little stretch. And then you, looking through the window, says, oh, he's going to rob the place tonight. It's all about me. It's all about the big guy. Everything becomes about us. And this passage is about us, but not in the way that you have an individual race. No, how do we know that? Because it says that Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. He is ahead of us on the race.
This is the reason why this becomes so important is because when people say, "Well, I want to approach Jesus the way I want to approach God the way I want to approach." You know, it's my race. It's like, hold on, the concept of things being your truth versus truth don't exist. That's not true. And so I don't know what it is about Starbucks employees, but the most interesting religious conversations I have about individualism and individual races are always with Starbucks employees. I have no idea why, but it's always just like, hey, I'll start talking about Jesus. It's like, hey, man, this seems like a pretty tough job. I don't know that I'd ever be able to do it. Instead, I like to only work one day a week. And they're like, well, what job do you have that you only work one day a week? And I was like, well, actually, I'm just kidding. I work every day, but some people say I only work one day a week. They're like, well, what possibly do you do? And I was like, I'm a pastor. And they're like, oh, that's funny. And it's like, I think it's hilarious. And they'll say something to this effect. Well, you know what? I believe what I believe, and you can believe what you believe. My truth is mine, and your truth can be yours. And then I said, but what if we have a disagreement? Who's the judge? And inevitably, it's like, I'm the judge. And it's like, okay, well, we'll see how well that works, right? When you approach this race, this life, this Christian life, has principles to it that are pretty clear principles as it relates to running a race. One of them we're about to look at here. But also, let us lay aside every weight and sin that closely clings. Now, some of you might have this in translation, extra baggage, weight, impediment, everything that gets in the way. That's actually a fun translation. Encumbrance, for those of you that are NASB folk, right? Encumbrance, that, right? What does your Bible say? Anybody else have something new there, different? What is it? Obstacle, what version? Okay, so is that a post-95 update? Oh, it's on your phone. That's the post-95 update. Yeah, that's good. Solid. Thank you. We haven't met. Can't wait. And so when you look at this, when you look at this idea of encumbrance or weight, the Bible differentiates it from sin. That should terrify us. I don't know about you, but when I read that the first time, I thought, wait a minute. I know sin separates me. I know sin clings. I know sin kind of trips us up. What is weight? What is encumbrance? What is the stuff that gets in the way? Well, in the context here, it's likely things added to them, things that they are taking from Judaism. It's probably temple worship. It's probably the Mosaic Law. It's probably all of the rabbinic traditions. I mean, it's probably a lot of extra fluff added to the gospel. It's probably a lot of extra fluff added to what is, if you will, the deposit of truth. And then you might say, huh, what possibly would be the application for us today? Well, I'll tell you the application today, and it's a perfect day to preach it because we don't even have chairs for you. You're not even sitting in chairs that are owned by the church. Well, some of you are. And that is this, that a church, a people, a believer in Jesus needs to see what is necessary to run a faithful race. Now, I don't know if any of you guys are campers. Anybody a camper? Based upon some of your chairs, not many of you are campers. Bringing in these big old chairs. I don't even know where you can put these in a car. These things are huge. If you are RV camping, there's some things that you can bring that are great. Like a microwave. It's great. You're RV camping. If you're car camping, meaning you're just driving a car to a place, microwave, not so helpful. If you are backpacking in the woods, how helpful is a microwave? Let me tell you, I've done a lot of backpacking. Microwave, never on my list, all right? But when I'm RV camping, absolutely, 100% of the time. What is being described here is the things that are useless for the race. Now, anybody ever run a 5K, 10K, marathon, anybody? Anybody? Okay, I'm going to need bigger, more hands than this. I mean, have you actually run a race? Okay, yes. Okay, a couple of folks. Great. If you've ever been to the beginning of a race, then you'll know that, man, everybody is just absolutely covered up, especially if it's a cold race. The last half marathon I ran was in 2017, and it was the rock and roll. It was in February. It was freezing. And so, man, you're coming in. You've got all this layers on. You've got all these things. You've got hand warmers. You're just completely decked out. But the second the race starts, that stuff just starts being shedded. And you just start seeing it scattered along the sides of the route. In fact, it's a fantastic time to pick up some extra clothing. I'm not espousing that you should do that. I'm just saying if you like Under Armour and if you like some of these name brands, you could get behind a fella or a lady that's about your size and just wait long enough. And I'm telling you, you pick it up for nothing because they're not coming back. By the end of the race, they've got a banana and they're limping to their car. So, man, they're not coming back for the Under Armour sweatshirt. Have a ball, right? But what happens in this deal, you begin the process and you begin to see very quickly what is working and what's not working, and what becomes essential becomes critical. When I'm running a race, I am not holding a plate with a fork and knife trying to eat a steak. No, I'm ripping off the packet of a goo substance and I'm squirting in my mouth and I'm running. It's a completely different thing. And the Bible here is saying that if we are to run our race, we are to lay aside every weight that encumbers the race. And these things are not sin. And that part is what strikes me so hard here. Because I can say, you know what I'm going to give up? I'm going to give up all the bad stuff. I was like, that's sin. That's already baked in the cake. It says weight and sin. These things, friends, are neutral things. Because if they were good things, man, you would take them with you on the race. These things are neutral things. And so here, I'm gonna tell you, I've said it a couple of times. I'm not trying to make a statement. I'm not trying to pronounce something over the church. I'm not trying to say, hey, you should do this in your life. But I'm just telling you, one of the things in my own life is I have to stay so far away from any form of regular television watching. Jason Holloman, if I get close to in a regular diet of anything on the television, I get weird. Ask my wife. Ask my children. I just have this weird thing where I can't stop. You think Netflix just, says keep going? I have that thing. So whatever I do, whatever I'm into, I can't stop being into those things. This is why I can't get into sports. I just can't, because if I get into it, I can't stop it. There's just this thing where I just continue to go. And what I've learned in my own life, that I have to back away from certain things because I become absorbed in those things. My children for Lent a few years ago, I don't know how you approach Lent. We'll get into that as the new year unfolds when we start talking about it. But every year I'll sit down with my children. I'll say, okay, hey, I'll tell you what Lent is. Lent is an idea where you give up something. It's a season that comes into Easter. And so it's an important season to kind of give and to purge of yourself before kind of seeing Christ crucified in the church calendar. So every year I'll sit down with my children. I'll say, okay, what do you want me to give up this year? What do you want me to give up this year? And so when you ask your children those things, they could be brutal. Do not do this unless you want advanced sanctification. Right? Some of us don't want it. Some of us just say, I'll just stick with the easy stuff. Because your children will tell you the truth. Mercy. And so I asked my children, I was like, hey, what does your dad love that he should give up? You observe my life. What should I just give up for Lent this year? And me and my kids were all just sitting around like wolves on a carcass. And they said, I know. And one of them piped up and said, oh, Dad, I got it for you this year. I said, what is it? He said, conservative politics websites. Whew. Like a dagger to the heart. And so I did. I gave it up 2 years ago or last year. I can't remember. It was such a painful experience. I blocked it out. That, friends, is an example of a weight that clings so closely for this guy. Churches can produce members who like clingy things. It's possible for a church to create an appetite for all the bells and whistles, for all of the programmatic things, for all of the entertainment. It is so possible, and I'm not directly bagging on any church in particular, but I am saying this, that it is possible to absolutely to be so enthralled by all the things that you miss the message that we are to be sanctified as disciples following Jesus who is returning again. It's so easy. It's so easy to turn it into moralistic and therapeutic and deistic thinking instead of it being relational and communal and Christ exalting. And so praise God that I can preach a message like this today when we don't even have chairs. It's awesome. It's like, look, guys, we think so much about this, we don't even bring you chairs. Good luck staying here, right? So what then are we to be about? Matthew chapter 28 says this. Jesus says to his disciples that we are to make disciples by going, by teaching, and by baptizing. The primary thrust of this passage in Matthew 28 is not going. I can tell you the churches that go. There's a lot of them out there. They're going churches. They just go, 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 go. I can tell you the teaching churches. I can tell you the Bible churches, the high churches. And I love them. Most of my seminary colleagues were in Bible churches, like where all they do is talk about theology. And it's just so head heavy. I can tell you the churches that, man, they will get you in the water. They might even get you in the baptismal water twice. Listen, I grew up in that church. I was baptized 3 times in that church. I mean, I'll be careful. But yes, it is true. It is true. The goal for Lighthouse Church, the goal for Lighthouse Church as it relates to us as members, is that we would be made as disciples. That we would be discipled, that we would disciple. And what's beautiful about this room, praise God that not all of you are college students. Praise God that not all of you are in your 70s. Praise God that not all of you are, and I can just keep going. I can just keep going. Because the Lord has designed and built this place in such a beautiful way where there is such a spectrum of experience, of understanding, frankly, such a spectrum of biblical knowledge. We have so many that have only been believers for a few years. We have so many that have been believers for decades. There are so many members in here today that have been believers longer than I've been alive. Praise God. And so what's the future? What's the hope of Lighthouse Church? It's that we would be a church that makes disciples. That's the whole point. That's the whole point of this. I love three-story slides. I love them. They're amazing. But I don't know what that has anything to do with discipleship. Now, I know that's harsh. I know that's harsh. Now, listen, I'm all about fun. I think it's really important that if we are to communicate to our students, in particular our middle school and high schoolers, that you can have an absolute blast and you don't have to believe or talk like or ingest what the culture does. I absolutely believe that. That you can have an absolute blast and still maintain Christian conviction. You can still maintain Christian friendship. You can still maintain Christian worship. And it could be as much fun as anything that you could do in culture. It'll have no residual regret. I believe that. I absolutely believe that. So it's not anti-fun. It's that what are you putting forward? And so what people keep asking is like, okay, well then what is Lighthouse going to be about? I'll tell you what Lighthouse is going to be about. Lighthouse is going to be about seeing marriages cared for. And I'm not just talking about like your best life now marriage. If you are in marriage, it is tough. And I'm telling you, it is important that as a church, we are honest about the difficulty in marriage, the prominence in marriage in the kingdom, and the joy that it is for us to exist and continue to exist together communally in marriage. And let me tell you something. This year, the Lord has saved marriages. It's been amazing. And so we want to continue to go forward in discipleship as it relates to marriage. What else? We want to equip you guys. Because listen, we've got a very interesting gap in this church. I don't know if you've seen it, but we've got a number of empty nesters, and we have a ton of young families with little children. We have very few. In fact, Jason Holloman at 45 years old with students in middle school and high school is rare. We don't have a whole lot of folks in that age group. We have some. We don't have a lot. What we have is a lot of young families and empty nesters. Can I just tell you that one of the greatest joys that will come into being in the next year is to have these empty nesters who have done a lot of good and a lot of wish they could have it over when it comes to their parenting, begin the process of discipling those of us that have little kids at the house. Why would we not do that? So I want this church, and the elders of this church want this church, to begin to push forward, not just discipleship in marriage, but discipleship in family. Why? Because if you want to see what the enemy hates and what God loves, just look at the scriptures and look at culture. Culture wants to destroy the family, and culture wants to make obscene marriage. And I could go into greater detail. There's no reason to. You know exactly what I'm saying. What does it mean for us to run the race looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith? Unless every Sunday, unless Jesus Christ is heralded, unless the Spirit of the living God is not just heralded, unless God the Father is not just heralded, then what are we doing? What are we doing? And so the goal is that we would run our race with our eyes fixed on Jesus. There are so many other things that we can run our race doing. In fact, I just for giggles, I got on some church websites, local ones. And I was like, what do you have for children? What do you do for children? And I cannot tell you how many websites talked about how they're doing all of these things for kids. All of these things. Hey, we're gonna build and teach how to be good kids. Good kids? Who says good? Like, who's defining good? What does it even mean? Ask a Starbucks barista what good is. That's terrifying. By the way, I'm not bagging on all Starbucks baristas. For the record. Good. We don't want good kids. We want Christ-following, exalting kids. Good. Good is a moving goalpost that has moved every generation in this nation and in this world. No, but what hasn't moved? What has not moved in millennia? God's word. What does it mean for us? What does it mean for you? What does it mean for me? I'll tell you what it means. The next couple of years are going to be really interesting because we as a congregation are going to be without a building. That feels displacing. It feels really displacing. In fact, I was having conversations with a number of our elders about this idea where when the building is missing, much of what has been the case for Christianity in the United States feels like it's missing. So many churches in the U.S. are building driven. I mean, I could start naming the churches and you'd say, oh yeah, man, they've got 4 indoor basketball courts in that one. Or I'd say, what about this one? I'd say, oh man, they've got a fountain in that one. I could say another church, you'd say, man, their Starbucks inside that church is awesome. I could say another one, you could say, they've got a sky bridge across 408. I can go through all these different churches and you would see them and recognize them by their building. In fact, we'll just do a test. Man, there's this church and it's got a globe and it just spins on the front. You know which one that is? Yeah, that's exactly right. Yeah, so my point is, we at Lighthouse, we're going to be without a building. We're going to be exilic. We're going to be without a building. But here's one of the few things that I want to encourage us in. The first is that this building, though this congregation is leaving, so Lighthouse Church congregation, Lighthouse Church, this church is leaving the use of this facility, and we are going to a new work. But the unbelievable news is that this church next door, Gateway Church, will continue. Their church will continue to use this building. Praise God. Praise God that this didn't turn into a car lot. Like, it's a deep, satisfying joy that this building will continue to be used for God's people. Go to Europe and look at those cathedrals. Half of them are coffee shops. half of them are hostels. And so praise God that this will continue to be used for the worship of Jesus Christ. And praise God that where we go will be a new work, a new building for this church to occupy. Praise God. But until that time, it will be vital that we run our race as Lighthouse with as few encumbrances that we're used to. And some of us, in fact, I was making the joke with a couple just in the back row. It was like, man, I don't even recognize you without sitting over there. That might be an encumbrance, right? It's like there will be some things we will have to give up for us to move forward. And so here's my commitment to you. As I pray, and Drew, why don't you come up? Here's my commitment. Of all the things that we will give up the next couple of years, being in the Founders facility in Frisco, and then in the Founders facility in Prosper, of all the things that we will give up, by God's grace, what we will not give up is the supremacy of Christ and His worship, and the supremacy of knowing Him through His Word. And so, friends, what a gift that we have the opportunity, by the power of the Spirit, to begin to move forward this way. But for some of us, it's going to feel like a bucking bronco. It will. And so let me pray for those of you that are a bit already saddle sore. Because seriously, really, your elders are praying. Your elders are worried for some of you. Because, man, just going to Frisco doesn't feel right. It feels like a detour to what was a cleaner plan. And so I don't want to stand up here and be like, hey, it's just all fun and wonderful. No, we see it as something that the Lord will have to make a way for here. And so let's pray together, and let's pray again for those who in our congregation hurt. Let's pray.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message. For more information, visit our website at lighthousentx.com.